5. Good singing. Matthew chapter 5, we're continuing our study here in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been going verse by verse through this. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. All right, Matthew chapter 5, this is a continuation of a message I had preached 2 weeks ago. And a few weeks ago, we looked at, you know, being the light of the world. And we're going to continue this discussion today. Do you realize, as we look at this passage of Scripture, and Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," let's look with me at verses 14 through 16 of Matthew chapter 5. It says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You realize, as you think about this, God says, "You are the light of the world," that the very first words as recorded in Scripture from the Almighty God, Genesis 1 verse 3, "Let there be light." There was light. God is the origin of light. And as we think about that, but God is calling, Jesus is leaving the scene, he's calling his disciples, he says, "Ye are the light of the world," and he's calling you and I to be the light of the world. We're going to look at what does this mean. We looked at where the darkness came from, and there's a number of things to look at as we delve into this passage of Scripture that God expects of you and me as believers. And so before we go any further, let's say a quick word of prayer and ask the Lord for his help upon this time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your grace. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to have the Word of God. I thank you for salvation so free. Lord, I thank you for, God, the fact that we find our purpose in life through you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful. God, I pray you'd help us to be the light. Lord, there is a dark, dark world. And Lord, a world that needs you. And so, Lord, I pray as we go forward, and Lord, I pray that the words that I speak, Lord, I do commit this time to you. I ask you, Lord, that you would guide my thoughts. Lord, I ask that you'd guide the words that are spoken, and I pray, Father, that the truths that are communicated would be clear, they'd be understandable. And Father, I also pray that during this time we'd be without distractions, Lord, without phones or other things that are distracting us from just listening to your holy word. And so, Father, we thank you for being an amazing Savior, so kind and caring. And so, God, I love you. In your precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. We looked at a couple weeks ago, at the origin of light. In order for there to be light, there has to be a darkness, a void of light. And we looked at last time that Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." That's John 8, 12. "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus is very emphatically stating, number one, he's the light. Number two, that you have life, that you have life in him. And this light is to lead to he who is our life, as other passages of Scripture very clearly describe. John 1, 3 and 4, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." It is God that lights my darkness. Psalm 18, 28 gives us that as well. And the fact is that the result of the light is the position of man, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. As I gave the analogy, at night, if you're in a new location in a hotel or wherever you're at and the lights are out and you don't feel like going across the room to turn the lights on, and you don't want to turn your night light on because maybe you'll wake someone else that might be in the room. And so you go across the room and you make your way to the washroom, and as you do that, there's something you left on the floor and you hit your foot on it and you're like, "Ooh, that really hurt." Or maybe worse, you fall down and you injure yourself in some way. But the fact remains that we were in the dark. And the aim of Christ is Psalm 107, 9 and 10. I would like you to look with me here. The aim of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come back to Matthew. But Psalm 107, 9, this is still a little bit of review, picking up where we left off and just getting that foundation laid there. But in Psalm 107, verse 9, the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 107, 9, says, "For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction iron. It says, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder." We understand that this idea here, that the people of God, they went away and rebelled. And this darkness, it derives, is really the absence of light. Someone says, "I don't want to turn the light switch on in the room." And you can do some work in a room for a time. Now you might say, well, there's a little bit of, just a little bit of light. But you realize just a little bit of light in that room, there's still some source that's radiating something so your eyes, your senses can figure out where to go to prevent danger. When you think about a void of light and being in a dark place, it is a scary place. Why is it that if those who would have haunted houses and other things, they oftentimes make it very dark? Why? Because their aim is fear. Wickedness. It talks about in 1 Samuel 2:9, the wicked shall be silent in darkness. Why is the darkness there? It is the default state of all of humanity. There in John 12:46, Jesus said, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." He's saying, you are abiding in darkness without the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are there so many religions, new fads, new philosophies, new things? Because our world, our culture is searching for answers, for meaning to life. This isn't working for me. This isn't giving me the victory I want. So I'm going to abandon this. I'm going to go to this. And why is it that sometimes those who say they're a Christian for a while, but they abandon it and they go to something else? But the fact is, they never came to Christ. They made a mental ascent. They went to church. They might have read their Bible. They went through the motions, but they didn't know the light. And Satan's desire, it talks about in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Satan's desire is to keep this world in darkness. Keep them searching, as it talks about in the scripture, groping in the dark. You're just kind of in the darkness. Oftentimes your hands are like this, all your senses are heightened. You know, your feet are feeling everything, your hands, your ears. I mean, your hair is like, you know, is there anything that could harm me in the dark? People are very anxious. Anxiety is overwhelming in, you know, the depression and struggles that are going on in society. People are looking for answers. Yet many times it's rode into darkness. And even some believers, as they have lived their lives for themselves, Deuteronomy 28:15, and then verse 29 says, "And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways." And the verse 15 talks about if you don't hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, you don't listen. So disobedience and rebellion brings increased darkness. Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." God is light. Jesus Christ is the light of men, the light of the life of man. And there's a known sin. There's things in your life that you know you shouldn't be doing, and you're doing it. And you know what that brings? It brings a darkness into your life. And the lives of this world are consumed with themselves. Look with me at Isaiah 59. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 59. What I just read there about the sin between God and us is verse 2, if you want to look with me there first. Then we'll look at verses 7 through 10, and that'll bring us to where we left off last time. In verse 2 of Isaiah 59, it says, "But your iniquities," that's your sins, Isaiah 59, verse 2. "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." This is analogous to a relationship. If you get in a dispute or an argument with someone else, and you voice your opposition to what they're saying, and you might say something like, "You're the biggest idiot I've ever seen," or something like that. Well, and that individual says something else, guess what? There's a strain in that relationship. And when I am not right with God, there's a strain in that relationship. It says, "He's hid his face from you." And that relationship, as it's strained, because maybe you've said some things, you've done some things that God, you know in your heart and your conscience, is not right. It creates a darkness. It creates a longing for something. I'd like you to look with me at verse 7 of Isaiah 59. "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. What can I do to just satisfy myself? It's all about me. It's about satisfying my flesh. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold, obscurity; for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men." The fact is it's talking about a very dark place. Anyone who's a believer and you've gone down a path for a while of living for your own desires, your own lusts, your own emotional satisfaction in certain avenues of life, you knew the path you were on was opposite of what God wanted for your life, you will realize there's an emptiness in your soul. In Romans 13, it gives us the very truths here. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." The works of darkness are not, when you're in the dark, you're vulnerable. Anyone, for instance, if someone has night vision goggles and you don't, and you're in the dark, they have the advantage as the enemy. The devil knows, can see you in the dark when you can't see where you're going. When you're making clear decisions of life that are in contradiction with what God has clearly stated, you're in the dark. And Satan can attack because he's got the night vision goggles and you don't. But it also says, let us put on the armor of light. Listen, light brings protection. So when I'm close to the light, if you're on a dark path and maybe you're out in the bush and you have a nice headlamp, or you have a flashlight, or you're there in an ATV with good headlights and they're strong and it's a good battery and you've got battery backup and you're all set, you're much more confident than you are in the dark. There's an armor, there's a protection. Listen, when I've got that light, I can look and see the enemy coming. Tells us in verse 13 of Romans 13, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." He's telling us, listen, stay away from rioting and drunkenness. Stay away from trying to assert my own will in a strong and violent way. Drunkenness, chambering and wantonness, just laziness and strife and envying, where I'm in conflict with others. I think I know what I'm doing, or I'm envying someone else's behavior. It says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Now, if I put on the Lord Jesus Christ, what am I doing? I'm putting on all of the glory and the power and the protection of Christ upon my life. I'm putting on the armor of light. "But a failure to repent and glorify God is Jeremiah 13:16 with backslidden Judah. It says, "Give glory to the Lord. Give glory to the Lord your God, because He before He caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, He turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness." And to find this, as James 1:8 also tells us, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded. A double-minded man is a Christian who wants what I want. I want to live my life my way, but yet I know God wants me to do something else. And there's a double-mindedness because you know you should be doing something and you're not doing it. Rebellion to authority. "Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness." Hatred, bitterness, and unforgiveness. 1 John 2:11. "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." The scriptures are telling us, listen, you hate your brother. You hate a brother in the Lord. You walk in darkness. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. You turn with me here, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. God is saying, you're the light of the world. How can you radiate light when you don't have light within? Because you have a hatred, a bitterness, or unforgiveness of someone. You're walking, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. "This then is the message which we heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Realize this, when there's darkness in my life, because I am not in proper fellowship with God, I will not have proper fellowship with other believers. This fellowship that's spoken here is not for salvation, but the harmonious and peaceful relationship with God. And there are many believers who know the truth and choose to walk in contradiction and thus are walking in darkness. Titus 3:3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." But again, there's a darkness. I'd like you to look with me at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19. Unfortunately, when we are in darkness sometimes, we do not know where we're going. We don't know what's going on. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19. But what is the result of darkness in your life? I'll talk about this and move forward, but I'm just kind of laying groundwork about this idea of darkness. I don't think we understand we understand here. But we don't understand in the everyday, practical, feet on the ground type application. I don't always. And, you know, it's like God just continuing to remind me. Here in Proverbs 4:19, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." Have you ever had someone say, "I don't know what's going on. I don't know why God doesn't answer my prayers. I don't know why everything's falling apart. I don't know why this is happening or this is happening or this is happening." Could it very well be, and I'm not emphatically stating it is, but I'm saying that it could very well be because you're in opposition to God or you're not even saved. Is there not a lot of religion, philosophy, and time spent to answering the question, why am I here and where am I going after this life? There's a lot of people, as I go to funerals and I go to other events, I mean, I just hear weeping and wailing and sorrowing. And people hope, you know, just live life to the fullest and hopefully at the end it'll all pay off. I'll be the best person I can try to be. And yet they look at the world. There's just a very bleak outlook. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 12, another result of darkness is God is judging corrupt clergy because there's clergy. Jeremiah 23:12 says, "Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord." False religion drives many men and women into complete darkness. And there's been numbers of people that I've talked to, and they said, "I go into this church or in this building, you know, and I've gone to other services and other places, and You know, I walked in. I remember one time I was on holidays with a friend of mine, and it was many, many years ago. I had gone to a Catholic church, and I walked in, and it just like, there was a heavy weight. I mean, it was just so heavy upon me. And God is in this darkness is because we're following a lack of truth. It talks about in Matthew 15, 14, as Jesus condemned the religious leaders, you know, let them alone. They be blind, leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Can you imagine two blind people trying to run out of, say they're in prison or wherever they're at. They're trying to run out of the house because there's fire and they feel the fire and they hear the fire. And so they're running out of the house and they don't know the area where they're at, or they're running out of the building and they're running out, two of them. They're holding hands, and they're trying to lead each other, or one's trying to lead another, but they're both completely blind, no light. It's going to be a real challenge. In darkness, individuals are concerned with religious ceremonialism and chaste living, and yet swallow false and misleading statement, and there's great hurt. And Jesus would even pronounce a woe upon them. In Isaiah 9, he pronounces a woe upon the people who cause them to err. They that are led of them are destroyed. There are those who are led into the power of positive thinking, temporary happiness and joy, but it doesn't give the truths to deal with the hard times of life. The leaders of Israel would bring judgment upon them, and then additionally, God would talk about in Malachi chapter 2, that these leaders would cause people to not abide by God's word and thus incur the wrath upon them. Who you're following? I want to follow the word of God. Who we follow will impact the light or the lack thereof that we have in our life. We have to always bring it back to the word of God. Is this God's word? Because if it's not God's word, then it's not going to help me in light. Those who lead others to walk in their lust, they'll be judged. But it also, you know, and it talks about that they're leading others into darkness. Everyone needs light to function. You need your senses. And those who are blind, they need light, or they need someone, a seeing eye dog, they need a cane or something else. You know, they're using senses to help them in life. But even the blind are arrested by the need for light. Now, when you think about the anatomy of light, there are no invisible Christians. A little quote here for you. The term light of the world was also known by Jewish priests. In the temple, there stood in the holy place a 6 to 7 foot gold menorah or lampstand with 7 branches. It had a central shaft with 3 branches on each side. The lampstand gave light in the holy place. The central shaft was very significant because it was used to light the other candles and supplied the oil to the other lamps. This center shaft was called by the priests, the servant candle or the light of the world. So he's saying this one lamp lights up the other ones. Jesus, in just a short time, will be leaving the world. In just a few, you know, years, he'll be leaving the world to go to eternity. He'll die and resurrect and ascend up into heaven. He'll leave, but he says, you're the light of the world. You see, the world is a place where people move about and reflect their light. The world is unclear. It's stumbling, groping, falling, unseeing, unaware, in chaos, in darkness, in trouble, in danger, undiscriminating. And the list could go on, as one commentator writes. But the light is in the world. The city's in the world. And the candlestick is in the home. The same is true of believers. Believers occupy some place in the world, whatever that place is, they're to let their light shine, end quotes. Comes from the Preacher's Outline and Sermon Bible commentary as it makes those statements. But as you think about this, letting our light shine, and the anatomy of light is that light radiates. But light is, when you think about these light bulbs in here, no light bulb by itself is significant. It has to have the wires that connect to that light to give it the energy to light up the diodes that are inside these LEDs to give it the power to, you know, emit the light that we need. Now, obviously, it is daytime out. We have the sun, but irrespective of that. But he also says something else here that's significant. He says, you're the light of the world. That word world also is cosmos. To carve, plane, polish, and applies both order and beauty. In our function as light, we are to make people aware of their relation to the created order, and aware of the harmony and beauty of the created universe as subject to the throne of God. Educators have buried this truth in their infatuation with a God-denying, soul-destroying, man-debasing, truth-ignoring theory of mechanistic evolution. John Phillips. And this phrase, the light of the world, was a title given to eminent rabbis or teachers. But as Christians, we are to be teaching and influencing others for Christ, not influencing them for the world. But it happens so many times. We need to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at some properties of light, some of the anatomy of light, if you would. The light is clean or clear and pure. It's right. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be in a number of passages of Scripture here. Just looking at, as the Scriptures give us, some of the physics, if you would, of light as a believer. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Verse 8 of Ephesians 5, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light. You know what he's saying? If you're a Christian, you ought to be distinguished from darkness. There's a separation. Your light, the unsaved are not. He says, you used to be darkness, now you're not. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no, what does it say, fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest his light, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. I mean, light, 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 light. It just continues to mention this idea of light, a separation. Light separates darkness. I would have never imagined, you know, as some of the things have come up and, you know, some of these politicians and some of their past and the darkness and some of the sins that have, you know, come out, you're just thinking, why? And as things have come, you know, come about through this whole pandemic period, I mean, unbelievable, inexplicable wickedness and evil at depths and to magnitudes without, you know, I can't comprehend how deep it goes. But light is clear and it's pure and it's separate from darkness. Light and dark are completely different. And he's saying that we as a believer ought not to accept that which the world may call right. It is not right to murder an unborn child. It is not right, as God calls, there's two genders. God calls in several other things as you think about the morality of the world which tries to mar God's image. Light also is not only is it clear and pure, but it penetrates. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know what, in the workplace, it ought to be clear that I am a Christian. You know what, in regards to this idea that light penetrates, and that light is clear and good and pure, when you think about this of light penetrating, there is an idea that if you're in the workplace and you're partaking of the dirty jokes, partaking of, you know, all the foul language and the blasphemy of God, you know, oh my, and saying God's name in vain, or saying Jesus Christ in flippancy, that this ought not to be happening as a Christian. Now, I understand if we've gone that way for a while, it's going to take us some time and say, God, help wash my mouth, help wash my mind so those words don't come out. I understand it takes time. But light ought to penetrate, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Why is it that a lot of crime happens at night? Because people don't want to be seen. Why is it, you know, even in some of the places around town, what do they do at nighttime? They put additional lights on their building. Why? Because people are less inclined to commit acts of violence or graffiti or other sorts of devastating acts because there's light. They could be seen. Light penetrates. And it cuts through and eliminates darkness. Not only that, light enlightens. It enlarges a person's vision and knowledge of the area. Jesus in John chapter 12, let's look at here another passage of scripture, but as you think about this, from 1 Thessalonians, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. You know what? If you call yourself, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are to be a light in your workplace. I'm not saying perfect. We all have our faults. But it ought to be that you're not a Christian because you call yourself a Christian. You're a Christian, number one, because you've accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior. Number two, you are reflecting He who is the original light. And I understand people are different. People have, you know, we're all growing. We're all in a process where none of us are perfect. I mean, there's things in my life and there's things in your life you're thinking, man, I wish I could grow further on that. And that's the process that God's working on us. But you know what my endeavor ought to be is that I'm connected to that light. I'm connected to that energy source so I can emit. What light am I emitting? It's not my light. I'm emitting His light. You are the children of the day. It's His light that I'm emitting. John chapter 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. He says, you're the children of light. You're light's children, if you want to say. So there's the possessive, light, God, I'm His child. You as a Christian ought to, as I get into this book, and as I study, and as I look at it, as I meditate upon it, I ought to be growing closer to the source of light. My light ought to be pure. One of the things that in regards to light, you know, the CFL is a complex fluorescence. I don't like those. A lot of your fluorescent lights, it's just a yellowy, dirty light, especially if you're trying to take pictures and stuff. Sometimes it's a very yellowed light. And it's dirty, if you would, in that analogy. But, you know, as you get into, I like bright lights, some of the LEDs, the 5,000 Kelvin, the really bright, you know, the white light. And I enjoy light. But if you think about this on a scale of a dirty light, or you know, it's not it's glowing. I mean, I could take a little candle and I could put it in a room of complete darkness and it's going to irradiate. But if I were to take a candle in here, it would have very little significance with all the light that's already in here. Now, I take a big halogen lamp. I mean, I don't even know whatever you call it, a 50,000 lumen or something light, and I were to turn it on, man, that would really light up this room. Because it's an intense light. It's a different light. And you know what it ought to be? It ought to be where I'm at and where I go that I am radiating Christ. And you know what? When we as believers mess up, you know what the good thing to do? If I'm light, if I'm as a believer, I go and make it right where I need to. He says, ye had a little while as light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. He tells them to believe in the light, and that you're the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. So light enlightens and enlarges our vision. Number four, light reveals. It opens up a truth of an area. As I said, you're out in the bush, and it's dark, and it's midwinter, and you're all alone. It's scary. But out of nowhere, someone realizes you haven't come back, and they come upon you with all the bright lights of a ATV or something else, and you're like, light reveals. It opens up the truth of an area. It clears up the way to the truth. Jesus saith unto them, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The very fact is, and as we just read there in John 12, Jesus talks about, I am the light. Remember, another point, light guides. It directs the way to, it leads along the right path. I'm come a light in the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness, as we've already discussed. And if Israel repented, there would be a reward. Look with me at Isaiah 58:8. If we do what is proper before God, guess what light does? Light is available. The light is ready. Imagine you have a flashlight and you're trying to turn it on and you're just like, ah, why is it not working? And you're getting frustrated and maybe something happened and you figure it out. You know, you're in the darkness and you're trying your best to get this device to work, and all of a sudden it comes on and it leads you into a new way. Because maybe there was, you know, if you get a new flashlight or you get a new device, oftentimes they'll put a little piece of plastic in there between, if it has batteries in it, they'll put a little piece of plastic in there so it's not, you know, draining the batteries. And you're like, oh, this I just bought this, it's not working. And then you see that little tab and you pull the tab and voila, there's light. Because there was something that was hindering it. Isaiah 58:8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall bring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Just before this, if Israel repents, their light will guide them. And then at the end of the tribulation period, coming into the millennium, when Israel gets right and the Messiah returns, there will be a light to the nations. I'd like you to look with me another passage, John chapter 3, another aspect of light, that light strips away darkness. Darkness is the default state of our world. I mean, darkness is there. I mean, it takes no energy for there to be darkness. Now, you could go into all the physics and maybe there's something I'm missing on that, but darkness is where you don't need any energy. I mean, it's kind of the default state of at the bottom, you know, the zero state of where you're at. John chapter 3, verse 19, and John 3:19. Give you a second to get there. As I'm going through these particular properties of light, and you're like, Pastor, these are pretty understandable, easy points. My emphasis in doing this and going through these several points is every one of these, when it's talking about light, I want us to be thinking an application. How am I doing where I'm planted? In your family, in your home, in your workplace, out in society, in church, wherever. And God, this is what God is calling. You're the light of the world. He tells us in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. And you could ask the question here, why? Why did they love darkness rather than light? Jesus gives the answer. Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And this is the philosophy today of don't judge me. Who can you to judge me? You know, if I say, if God says, you know, all unrighteousness is sin, if someone's saying, listen, I can go to the bars and I can drink and I can do this, or I can look at pornography, and God doesn't explicitly say I can't look at pornography, and you say, well, here's what the Bible says, and don't give me that garbage, you know, give me that Bible thump and stuff. Why? Because they want an excuse for their sin. Light strips away darkness. And people don't like the condemnation. Why is it that Christianity is under such attack? Because humanity wants to do what humanity wants to do. You want to know something else that the light does? Is it routs the chaos. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I think that pretty well summarizes where we live. But it routs the chaos. The solution to Thompson is not more money and more treatment centers and more welfare programs and more programs of this and more of this. It's getting right with God, getting a heart right. If you think about it, Jesus, over and over and over again in my family, alcoholic, abusive, awful grandparents. What was it that changed them? It was a change of the heart. And when our heart is changed, our actions changed. Now, it may put a Band-Aid on for a time, all these programs. But light, it routs the chaos. There can be a significant change. Light discriminates between the right way and the wrong way. Have you ever been going on a way and maybe you're following a GPS and all of a sudden the GPS goes and you're like, where do I turn? Where do I turn? And you're like, ah, and all of a sudden, boom, that GPS comes back on. The LED display lights back up. You're like, whew, good, I know where I'm going now. Ephesians 5, as we said earlier, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. He's saying, listen, you're the light, you have the light, and you know where to go. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Again, it discriminates between the right way and the wrong way. Ephesians 5, as we also said, warns of danger that lies ahead in a person's past. Can I tell you, there have been those in the past that have had said, hey, Chris, you shouldn't be doing that. I'm thinking, whatever. And as I look at the Word of God, it would very clearly reprove me. Not only did it reprove me and say I was wrong, but it would also tell me, listen, if you persist in this area, here's things that'll happen. It's warning me of danger ahead. Do you think that God's saying, I'm giving you light in your life so you can have a miserable life? No. If God wanted us to have a miserable life, then he wouldn't have sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins and rise again. If he wanted you and I to stay in darkness, he wouldn't have come to the earth, died on the cross of his own creation, resurrected, gone to heaven, if he didn't think he loved us and were worth it. If he didn't want a relationship with us. So it warns of danger. It protects us from stumbling and falling. But the weakness of life, and here's the weakness of light, it needs a power source. Otherwise, there's no light. Now, how do you extinguish the light from your own lives? Look with me here, Matthew chapter 5, verse 15. In our main passage of Scripture, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Why would you take a light and then put a box on top of it? Why would you put something on top of light? Because you're trying to extinguish that light. And you think about that. 1 Timothy 6:9 tells us, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The thing is, the bushel here refers to the grain measure, which is found in every house. Here's a little bit of customs and history for you. The bushel is a symbol of money or business. We can get so taken up with materialism that we cease to shine spiritually. We think that things can satisfy us and will give us prestige with others. Such thinking is vanity. So it can very well be that prosperity, we begin to get money, and I'm not saying money is bad. I'm not saying being wealthy is bad. But what I'm saying is I begin to pursue the wealth. I put a bushel on a candle. The money takes a precedence over what God wants me to do. The money takes a precedence. It's the source that is, I'm going my way. But he's saying you take this bushel and you put it on top of a light or under a light, you take a bushel and put it on top of a light, excuse me, let me correct that, that becomes the object of my adoration rather than the light. Mark chapter 4, verse 21. Again, it's similar to this. It's a little bit more information about the same thing that Jesus is speaking. Mark chapter 4, verse 21, if you want to look there. It's a parallel account of what Jesus is speaking. And Mark just adds a little bit more information than Matthew did. But here in Mark chapter 4, verse 21. Mark chapter 4, verse 21. And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel, or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? When you think about this, this bed speaks of leisure and comfort. So many Christians may see Christ, the local church, and the duties of Christianity as an inconvenience. And so my own hobbies, my own pleasures are of greater worth than God's calling in my life. People don't want to commit to church, involvement in ministry, because I have my own agenda. And in consequence, they extinguish light. People want the freedom to pursue their own pleasures. And I'm not saying doing necessarily what I want you to do, but you're doing what God wants you to do. And you know God wants you to do it, but yet you don't do it. And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? My pleasure, my own leisure matters more than doing what God has called me to do. Luke chapter 11, verse 33, another thing here, Luke 11, 33, parallel account again. Luke chapter 11, verse 33. Luke chapter 11, verse 33, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. That's Luke 11:33. When you think they put this candle in a secret place, the word translated as secret place, as Rod Mattoon states, is only found here, and it means a crypt, a vault, a cellar. This is a cellar or vault which no one can see. The secret place speaks of low, perverse behavior morally, and which will put out our light quickly. Sinful living dims our effectiveness for Christ because we become a stumbling block to others. End quotes. And the fact is, as it's saying, you're taking your light and you're putting it in an area where no one can see it. Because there in the darkness of your place, wherever you're at, you're doing what you know to be sin before God. Could be someone there on their phone looking at pornography, inappropriate images, and it affects your behavior. You're looking at things that are indecent, ungodly, and it changes your thinking, and there's a shame that comes, and it's a crypt, a vault, a cellar, a secret place. And it'll dim your effectiveness for Christ. It'll change your attitude. It says in Hebrews 12:1, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Some of the things that we can do, other things that I'll have to hasten for time this morning, but we can be yoked up with an unbeliever or carnal believer. We have ungodly friends that'll darken our way, teaching wrong doctrine, extinguishing light in the church, and God removes a personal light as well as corporate light, as he would do of the churches there in Revelations chapters 2 and 3. There was sin in the church. They left their first love. They were cautious about, they weren't faithful. The doctrine of Balaam, I'm trying to do what I want to do and do what God wants me to do, and it was accepted in the church. Thyatira allowed Jezebel, this woman, to seduce God's servants to commit fornication. It's okay to live outside of marriage. It's okay to commit immorality, to have sexual relations outside of marriage. It's okay to do that. And Sardis in Philadelphia was a godly church, and Laodicea was lukewarm. The things of God are good, but I'm going to do my own thing. And there was a covering of light. But our duty at light, look with me at verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5. God tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Friend, that's my goal. That's my duty. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. It's not coming to me, though. That they may see your good works, and what's the outcome? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. God is saying, listen, it's not about you. It's not about me. Anything good that happens isn't because of me, it's all because of Him. And the fact is, light is not consumed with itself. It illuminates a specific area where it's planted. When I ask you several questions, do your hurts and past pains form your identity, or does the radiating forgiveness and mercy of God upon your life? You know, God's removed our sins from us. Oftentimes we're, you know, so concerned with how I look to other Christians rather than just doing the good works that God wants me to do and bringing the praise to God. I mean, if great things happen at this church, it has nothing to do with me all but God, because God's given wisdom. God's done it all. It's not about building my kingdom. It's about building, doing what He wants me to do. We are to reprove darkness, have no fellowship with it. And in conclusion here, someone has well said, there can be no such thing as secret discipleship, for either the secrecy destroys the discipleship or the discipleship destroys secrecy. I'd like to read an illustration for you. In the early days, a product known as Vaseline had a wide range of uses. Fishermen gobbed it on their hooks to lure trout. Stage actresses put it down their cheeks to stimulate tears. Since it did not freeze, Robert Perry took this jelly with him to the North Pole to protect his skin from chapping and his mechanical equipment from rusting. Since it does not turn rancid in heat, the natives in the Amazon cooked with Vaseline, ate it as a spread on their bread, and exchanged it for money. Baseball players put it on their gloves to soften them, and mechanics put it on the car, batteries, and equipment to prevent corrosion and rust. The jelly was discovered by a young Brooklyn chemist, Robert Chesebro, probably mispronounced that, but who went to Pennsylvania for the purpose of entering the petroleum business. His curiosity was aroused by a pasty, paraffin-like residue that stuck to the drilling rods and gummed them up. Field workers discovered one good purpose for this stuff. If they rubbed it on a wound or burn, it would accelerate the healing. When Robert returned to New York, he did not have an oil partnership. Instead, he returned with this mysterious oil waste product. He experimented and purified the paste, which turned out to be a clear, smooth substance known as petroleum jelly. He became his own guinea pig, inflicting wounds and burns upon his body, applying the jelly, which quickly healed the wounds. The sterling purpose of the jelly for medicinal purposes was discovered and marketed in 1870 as Vaseline petroleum jelly. Vaseline comes from the German word Wasser, or water, and Elion, or olive oil. This waste product became valuable when its true purpose was discovered and implemented. It goes on, when we fulfill our purposes as Christians in being lights, we become valuable, effective, and useful in serving the Lord. When we fail to really shine for Christ, the purposes of our life goes unfulfilled. We become ineffective in reaching others, inconsistent living, and unconfessed sin, and the life of the believer will become a basket-like covering which hides the light of God. And so God tells us, you're the light of the world. And our mission is to shine forth the light upon a dark world. Friend, I'm not trying to build a name for myself. That ought not to be our mission or our endeavor. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And as you think upon these truths this morning, number one, you have no light in your life if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You must, by faith, understand that Jesus died on that cross, rose again, because you're a sinner. And your sins, you're already in a default state headed towards hell. And God says, I don't want you to go there. I want to rescue you. Will you accept me by faith? And if we're a Christian, there's a lot of people that are looking for hope. And some people, men love darkness rather than light. Some people just plain flat out don't want it, but that's their choice. The light is readily available. We have the flashlight. It's ready. God's saying, I'm willing to illuminate your path. if you'll let me turn the light on. And so many Christians in our lives, we say, God, I got it from here. He says, okay. You're going to stumble, you're going to fall, you're going to increase the hurt in your own life because you're not willing to do life my way. You're not willing to realize that I am the life, I'm the light that you need. And you persist in doing your own thing apart from Christ. In the time of invitation, we'll have a silent time here with all heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to challenge you. If you're a believer, are you being the light in the workplace, in your family, in other areas where you go? Or the only thing you're doing is radiating the fact that you're maybe a citizen of this country, a citizen of this world, but you're not a citizen of heaven? God's desire is that we would radiate His light so that others are drawn into Him. First thing, how can they see God work if they don't see you, who is a professing believer, to shine forth the light? They won't know what God's like if you as a believer are not willing to do what God says. And so with all heads bowed and eyes closed, I really want to challenge you. When you're done praying, feel free to look back up. And when everyone's done praying, we'll conclude in prayer. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, however the Lord may have worked in your heart this morning, I really want to just challenge you. Are you